Job 39. Do you know the time the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Can you count the months they fulfill? Or do you know the time they give birth? They kneel down, they bring forth their young, they get rid of their labor pains. Their offspring become strong, they grow up in the open field, they leave and do not return to them. Who sent out the wild donkey free? And who loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? To whom I gave the wilderness for a home, and the salt land for his dwelling place. He scorns the tumult of the city, the shoutings of the driver he does not hear. He explores the mountains for his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you, or will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in a furrow with ropes, or will he harrow the valleys after you? Will you trust him because his strength is great, and leave your labor to him? Will you have faith in him that he will return your grain and gather it from your threshing floor? The ostrich's wings flap joyously with the pinion and plumage of love, for she abandons her eggs to the earth and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may trample them. She treats her young cruelly as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, she is unconcerned, because God has made her forget wisdom and has not given her a share of understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she laughs at the horse and his rider. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like a locust? His majestic snorting is terrible. His paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him. The flashing spear and javelin. With shaking and rage, he races over the ground. Does not stand still at the voice of the trumpet. As often as a trumpet sounds, he says, "Aha!" And he scents the battle from afar, and thunder of the captains and the war cry. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars, stretching his wings towards the south? Is it your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the cliff he dwells and lodges, upon the rocky crag, an inaccessible place. From there he spies out food, his eyes see it from afar. His young ones also suck up blood where the slain are, there he is. Amen. Amen. So this is the second chapter of God's reply to Job and his friends. And if you remember from last time, I think Wednesday when we did 38, God is kind of going through creation, going through the different kind of days of creation. And obviously now he's centered on the animals. But you know, this chapter is actually really interesting. Because Job would have known some of these things just from observation. He would have understood this, but even in that understanding, Job will never really understand some of the deep questions that God is asking during this time. He kept bringing basically the level of knowledge down to Job. Remember, it first started with the heavens, and of course, Job couldn't understand that at all. So now he brings it down to natural things that Job may have some understanding in, but yet even with that, he may know some facts about nature. But yet, the deeper things, like I said, it's beyond his comprehension in this way. And what this chapter, what it really does, more than anything else, it brings Job to the central truth. And I want to suggest that we should bear this central truth in our hearts as well. And it simply goes like this. God is showing Job the intricacies of the world, how it's made in order, how there's a great design, there's an order and wisdom to how God has created this world. There's a government, you can say, and not just in the way he created it, but the way he sustains the world. God is actively involved in all these operations that are happening with these animals. He knows when they're birthing. He knows, you know, about their labor pains. I mean, God knows all these things. There's an intricate government or administration of God with this. And the question posed to Job is, so Job, in light of all this, Just because things in your own life are very difficult to understand, God's saying, can you just trust me? Right? I mean, you know, all these other things you can't understand, but you can see the order of God. You can see the wisdom of God in creation and in sustaining creation. You don't understand certain things that are happening in your life. So Job, can you just trust me? Do you see how I handle creation? Right? There's no anarchy, right? There is a beautiful order and like a rhythm. There's a symphony happening here. Now, your life seems to be disorderly, so can you trust me? I who bring order to the universe and to the animal world, can you trust that I also have a plan for your life? And there's an order, there's a symphony about what's going on. You may not understand it, but in the same way, you don't understand the mountain goats, you don't understand the ostrich, you know, you don't understand all these things anyway, but I do. God says, I do. So, Job, even though you don't understand your life, can you trust me? Can you trust me? See, there's this connection that we as men and women, as mankind, there's this connection that we have with creation. There's something about creation that when we look at creation, there's something in our hearts that says there is a God. Not only is there a God, but God is in charge. You know, he's not absent. You know, Paul, in Romans chapter 1, he seems to really bear this case even more so. Let me just read Romans 1 for you real quick. Romans chapter 1, just verse 18. This is my point. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who suppress the truth and righteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. For they, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Look what Paul's saying in verse 19. This is our relation with creation. Because of that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made. In other words, what Paul is saying, and he's saying to mankind, he's saying that creation is the witness against your belief. In other words, if you simply looked at creation and through that which is made, his invisible attributes, divine nature, right, eternal power have been clearly seen through that which has been made. In other words, when you look at creation, there's something in our hearts. He's made it evident to us, and we say, there must be God. There must be a God. And so creation actually is a testimony against us when we say, God, you never revealed yourself to me. You never came and told me about Jesus. You never, no. And Paul says, no, you are without excuse. Because creation says, you look at creation and what God has made, and there's something in you that should have said, there must be God. And then you search out for this God. Ecclesiastes says he has put eternity in our hearts. In other words, you know, Pascal would say there's a God-shaped vacuum inside every one of us that only God can fill. In other words, every human being, there's a longing for the Creator. And all we need to do is look at creation, and creation, the intricacy of it, the beauty of it, the splendor of it, speaks and says, there's God. His invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly understood through that which has been made. A doctor, scientist, can look at the human hand and realize there must be God. Right? He can't say science. Besides, science is just a method. It's not a religion. You know, it's not a train of thought. It's just a method. And yet, it's becoming a religion in our day and age. And so a doctor can merely look at his hands and the intricacies and the blood flow and the bones and tendons and all these things and say, there must be God. And so we are without excuse in that way. And that's basically what God is trying to tell Job here. You know, Job, I mean, you know, you don't understand what's going on in your life, but you don't understand all these other things that I'm doing, you know, and yet you just trust in them. You just trust that the mountain goat is going to give birth. And you know, and so it's like, why can't you just trust me in the midst of all this uncertainty in this way? And it's kind of a beautiful thing. You know, in verse 3, it says, they kneel down, they bring forth their young. Right? This is, God is again reminding Job the simple reality of growth and maturity that God engineers in the natural order. Did Job design this? No, God did. You know. Honestly, when we had our first baby, and obviously when we bring babies into the world, I mean, it's just amazing to begin with, right? I mean, it's like, how is this miraculous thing, you know, came from, you know, my little sperm and my wife's little egg, and so when Elise came, but you know what the thing that blew me away more than anything else was breastfeeding. I mean, I was just amazed. We did all this research. We're thinking, okay, should we do the bottle and all these things? And I started reading all these things about breastfeeding. And did you know every single month, God supernaturally changes the mother's milk? So in the beginning, the mother's milk is really thick. There's a lot of what they call colostrum and all these, but it's the exact antibodies and nourishment that a newborn baby needs. 3 months later, the milk is different. 6 months later, the milk is different. 9 months later, it's different. A year later, it's different. And in every state, exactly what this newborn baby needs, God provides through the mother's milk. The nutrients change, the minerals change, the antibodies change, and it's in every stage of the baby's development, it's exactly what the baby needs. I was just blown away. Because, you know, it's the same source. It would be like, you know, going to your sink, you know, I mean, I'm quite passionate about breastfeeding, okay, if you haven't figured this out. But it's like going to the sink, and, you know, and water comes out. And can you imagine, you know, you go to your sink and every day, whatever your body needs, maybe your body needs more zinc that day, you know, or maybe your body needs more fluoride, and the faucet will automatically give you exactly what you need that day. Maybe the next day, you know, you need, I mean, there's no vitamin C in the water, but you get my drift, right? You know, maybe there's other vitamins, and you pull the same tab, the same faucet, and something else comes out. That's crazy, right? That's what God does with just the mother's milk. I mean, it still happens to this very single day. God's creation, what he does, the way he's not a deist. He didn't just create the world and just vanish and disappear. So, okay, I made the world perfect. Here, you live in it now. I mean, just looking at breast milk, right? You can see, oh my gosh, God is intricately involved in the workings of mankind. Okay, I'm really behind now. All right, verse 5 through 8. And then he talks about the donkey. It's the wild donkey. And in verse 5, he says, who sent out the wild donkey free? Now, we misunderstand the wild donkey in our culture. In Old Testament culture, this was one of the most admired animals. Most admired. One, because a wild donkey could never be tamed. That's why they're a wild donkey. Not only could they not be tamed, but the other part of it is that they lived in the most difficult situations. In essence, in the Old Testament, in the animal world, the wild donkey was the freest animal. So, do you remember when the Bible introduces us to Ishmael? And the Bible says he'll be a wild donkey of a man. And we think, you know, like in our vernacular, we think, oh, he's going to be stubborn. No, actually, that was the greatest compliment you can give a man during that time. That means that he is the freest man ever, right? And that also means that he can survive under the harshest. In other words, he's tough. I mean, this is a man's man, right? So if you've ever been called a wild donkey, right, take the Old Testament narrative and say thank you, right? Because that's a compliment instead of anything else. And I mean you think about this. Admire for its freedom, but also its ability to survive in the most harshest conditions. And think about this in the contrast. Here's this wild donkey that cannot be tamed. The fiercest animals in the animal kingdom, the lions and tigers, can be tamed. But the wild donkey cannot. There's something about that. And something happens. And then in verse 9 through 12, talks about the wild ox. Unfortunately, if you read your King James Bible, you'll be very surprised to know that they translate this as the unicorn. There's not a unicorn. There's no such thing as a unicorn, okay? That's why we don't really read the King James Version anymore. But it was their way of trying to, I understand what they were trying to say, because the word actually, it's not really a wild ox. It's actually an extinct animal called the auroch. And this became extinct in 1627, and it was a huge animal. It was actually the largest hoofed animal. It was powerful of all the hoofed beasts. It was only exceeded in size by the hippopotamus and the elephant. So this is massive, you know, horn, and so on. They call it a unicorn for whatever reason. But it's in the Old Testament, it's the standard symbol of strength. This animal, the auroch, is actually referred to 9 different times in the Old Testament, and each time it meant like this great strength that happened. Okay, so yeah, there's no unicorns. That's just some kind of myth or fable. And then in verse 13, then we come to the ostrich. Now, it's interesting, God lays out a little bit of humor in this way. And he says, the ostrich's wings flap joyously. And so it's kind of, you know, like ostrich is kind of like a silly bird in this way. And so God here speaks of the proudly waving wings of the flightless ostrich. And so, you know, the idea is God is saying, well, this bird has wings but can't fly. So, you know, Job, how do you explain that? Right? How can you have wings and not be able to fly? And so, again, another thing, you can see it, right? You can observe it, but you don't understand it. In the same way, you see your life, you don't understand your life, but yet you just take it for granted. In the same way as with the ostrich. This is a really kind of, God is attempting humor at this stage. And it's actually the only account in the book of Job where any humor is really mentioned. And it's, that's part of God's creation, right? I mean, there are some things in the animal kingdom sometimes it serves a purpose, sometimes it serves no purpose except for our enjoyment. You know, the duckbill platypus, right? I mean, what in the world? It's just for our enjoyment as human beings and to God's enjoyment as well. And so he talks about the ostrich. In verse 17, I'll just pick it real quick. And he says, because God has made her forget wisdom. Here, God reminds Job that God is the dispenser of wisdom. He gives and he withholds as he pleases. 19. Do you understand the horse? Do you give the horse his might? Now, most people, especially in these days, would have been very mesmerized and impressed with the majesty of a horse. Yet, the realization is, Job, you cannot give any strength to the horse. It comes from God, not from you or from anybody else. And this is, I mean, actually, I learned a lot about animals through this chapter. And when I was reading this, I was thinking about this. You know, it's true. It says in verse, the end of 21 and down, it says, he goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him. The flashing spear and javelin was shaking in rage. He races over the ground, and he does not stand still at the voice of the trumpet. Have you ever wondered that? You know, like you watch like these war movies, you know, like Braveheart and all these things, and these horses, right? I mean, they're running into spears and stuff like that. And you just think like, what's wrong with these animals? But they are fearless. God created them in such a way that they laugh at fear. Isn't that crazy? And you know, and even though these weapons, you know, these horses go out and they meet the weapons. It's powerful imagery that's laid out. And you wonder, yeah, why do horses do that? It's because God created them that way, that they do laugh at fear. They go out. They're not dismayed by the trumpet, and they wage war and they battle. And there's no explanation for the warrior nature of a horse, right? Which operates against reason, you know, and the self-interest of the horse. It's not good for the horse to run into a spear, you know what I mean? Or run straight into a cannon. But yet the horse does it. Why? Because God created the horse to do it. It's a mystery. And so going back to the same thing. And so same way, Job, your life is mysterious. God says, can you trust me? Right? You take all these other things for granted. And then and the last one is the hawk and the eagle. Verse 26, is it by your understanding that the hawk soars? And then verse 27, is it at your command that the eagle mounts up? Job could not explain the mechanics of flight, you know, for the hawk, for this bird. And you could see, like, in the way that God is doing this, you could see that God has a real, like, majesty, and, like, he's like, self-blessed through his creation. You know, it's as if he's looking at his creation, he's looking at his birds and his hawk and his wild ox, and he's just amazed at what he's created. And it's kind of a beautiful thing when you think about it. And brothers and sisters, you know his greatest creation, according to the Genesis narrative? It's you and me. It's you and it's me. We're his greatest creation. And if the Lord is mesmerized by the flying of a hawk in these things, can you imagine how much glory we bring God when we use our hands and our feet, you know, to worship and glorify him? I mean, it's pretty, I mean, it really gives you, you know, time to think through, right? The maker of all things is astonished by the things that he has made. And we can understand that because, you know, I mean, we get astonished by things that we make, right? I mean, even a simple thing is like, you know, like every once in a while our kids, you know, they pick out Lego stuff. And then, you know, we spend 3 hours making a Lego thing. And we're so proud of ourselves, right? We're like, whoa, this is so good. Over stupid Lego. Right? Can you imagine God is proud of the things that he's created in this way? And even in the wildness of it all, right, God is pleased with what he's created. And it's interesting. Even though in the Genesis narrative, God has given dominion to nature, to man, even with that, it doesn't mean that God is absent from this whole transaction. That God is still intricately involved in what's going on. And even though we have dominion over these things, we do not make or sustain these great animals. God does in our life. And if you think about it, and again, this going back to the central idea, if mankind has such little authority over nature, could Job expect to have more control over the mysterious events of his life? That it really goes back to that same question over and over again. And so, okay, the eagle, same thing, okay? So let's close our eyes. I'm running a little late here. The beauty of God's creation, the majesty, the mystery of it all. We don't understand all these things, but we take it for granted as truth. You may not understand everything that's going on in your life, but can you trust in a loving creator that operates in wisdom and majesty, that sustains, gives life and sustains life, that even changes the mother's milk on a weekly basis? I know that's not in the text, but you know, to care for the newborn. Will he not care for you as well? He's so concerned with these intricate details of the animal kingdom. Will he not care for his greatest creation, you? You may not understand it, but you can trust him. That's really what this whole chapter is asking Job. Job, you don't understand this, but you can trust me. I'm the creator. I'm in control. I sustain life. And I am sustaining your life. I want to encourage you to go before the Lord as we sing and meditate on that truth. we want to know God, understand God, see God, all we have to do is look at His creation. How He creates, how He sustains, how He feeds, how He cares. It's crazy mysterious. Our lives are also mysterious. But if we can trust in creation, we can trust in the God who is the Creator. Even though Job's life was a mess, he could trust Him because He sustains the wild ox, the ostrich, the horse. And He's a good God. He's a faithful Father. And if you're struggling with understanding God today, if you're struggling with things going on in your life this morning, I want to encourage you, go back to the God of creation and recognize that of all the things that He's created, you are His greatest masterpiece. Let's pray this morning. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancers and going through chemo and therapies and surgery. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Japan and Cambodia. Let's lift up these countries. Let's ask for God's blessing over them. Let's pray for our friends there. Pray in Japan for Pastor Sophia, for Jungmin and Hyunjin as they are busy in the early stages of planning SP Tokyo. Let's pray for favor. Let's pray for open doors. Let's pray that God would just gather people around them, really that the man and women of peace would encounter them. Let's also pray for Cambodia as well. Let's pray for grace and for her ministry, her business, and also for Oasis House. And let's lift up Pastor Jenny Oh and their ministry there. Let's lift up. Missions Council, and let's pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation that God would really speak to our Mission Council members and really use us to lead our church in God's missionary heart. Let's lift up. Let's pray over our local outreach, Igape Homi, Freedom Bridge, Recreation, SP Lights. Some of the ministries are on hold because of COVID, but a lot of other ones are running. And so let's just pray for God's favor. Let's pray for our leaders, our volunteers that go out, that really significant ministry would take place. Let's pray for SP Fam, Foster and Adoption Ministry. Let's pray for Bernice and Belinda, who are adminning the ministry as Cadence on maternity leave. Let's pray for our two babies that with John and Ayang Chang, and also with Stanley and Sarah Ho that we're caring for right now. Let's pray for strength and their whole family would be blessed through this ministry. Let's pray for our gatherings tonight. Our intercessory prayer team is gathering, SPU, the college, and the youth, SP Youth. Pray for experiencing God, discipleship class, as well as the growing in Christ class. Let's pray for all the students, all the people, disciples that are coming together, and the prayer team. Let's pray that every person in every different meeting would really encounter God. They would just meet the risen Christ. And because of that meaning, that there would be change and transformation that happens in their life. Mm-hmm. Let's pray for House Church tonight. Elements, Go, McCain, McDaddy, Westside. Let's pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit in each of those homes. Let's pray that the leaders and would really speak the words of Christ to one another, and that the people of God would gather and really draw closer to the Lord and to each other. Let's pray. Lastly, let's just lift up our city. Let's pray for low cases, no cases, in fact. Let's just ask God to cover. I know there's a lot of political things that are happening behind the scenes, and let's just pray for the mercy of God to be extended to our city. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for this time. Lord, thank you for your creation, God. Lord, creation speaks of your majesty. It speaks of your goodness and your power, God. Lord, not only your dominion, but also your care and your concern. And Lord, I pray when we look at creation, God, we would marvel not at the things that are created, God, but we would marvel at the Creator. And so we thank you. Lord, thank you that creation, Lord, give some order to our own lives as well. God, we love you. Watch over us today as we continue to pray and seek your face, God. Come and meet with us, Lord. God, we thank you. Watch over us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you at church this weekend.